you 30 seconds to observe a moment of silence for those that have given their life to serve and to honor and to protect the rights and the privileges that we have as American citizens. And so with that said, I'd like for us to bow our heads for a moment and just be still to remember those family members, those friends that have fallen in service to this country, and I'll pray for us. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we do not take lightly the rights and the privileges that we exercise as American citizens today, knowing full well that there are millions and millions of people that have given their life throughout the years in humble service to this country. And so as we approach this Memorial Day, we know that there will be fun associated with that. We'll cook out. We'll have a good time. We'll be off of work. We'll observe the holiday and all of the fun that's associated with that. But help us to remember that that was very costly. So many men and women throughout the years have paid the ultimate price with their lives. And it's because of that that we take a moment to honor their lives today and remember them. So many family members, so many friends. All for the opportunities that we have as Americans to grow in this country, to possess certain freedoms that other people in different places in the world do not have. So we pause this moment and give you praise for those people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus together this morning. Amen. Okay, so let's get after it, folks. I'm going to be in the book of Galatians this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be camping out today. But I want you to turn also and hold your place or click on your favorite mobile device to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3 as well. We're going to hold our place in Zechariah chapter 3, but we're going to spend the bulk of our time in Galatians chapter 3 this morning, okay? So I'll give you just a couple of seconds to find that. And once you do, say amen. Okay. Hey, you said it. Amen, sister. All right, I still hear some pages turning. Amen. All right. A few more, and we'll get started. Amen. All right. There we go. Okay. So, before we delve into Galatians chapter 3 this morning, there are a couple of definitions that I want us to be aware of this morning. One concerns law, and the other one concerns a term that is referred to as legalism. Okay? Now, when we make mention of law or the term law, as Paul is exercising that term in the book of Galatians today, he is referring primarily to the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, those commandments that were issued to Moses on Mount Sinai. Okay? That is what we are referring to when we use the term law in this message today. Now, the other is legalism. Now, legalism essentially says, my human performance can add to what has already been completed in Christ. I want you to think for a moment how much of your life and the things that occupy your time is based upon your performance. Think about it for a second. Those of us that are older, that have worked their entire lives and are now reaping the benefits of your retirement, that came with a specific and hefty amount of performance throughout all of the years that you worked. By the sweat of your brow, you performed to make it to the place in life that you are at now. We honored our graduating seniors last week. They had to perform to get to their place in life as young adults. They're going off to college where, guess what? They're going to have to perform more and more and more. We are a society and a culture that is so ingrained in our own personal performance that it places a hindrance on how we view Scripture. As American citizens, make no mistake about it, I'm grateful to be one. We just honored those that have given their very lives in the service to this country, but they performed to give their very lives as well. And what I want us to see today pretty much is communicated in the title of this sermon this morning. And it's simply this: Hi, my name is Jake, and I am a recovering legalist. Hi, your name is so-and-so, and you are a recovering legalist. Because we come to the Scripture and we think that there is a certain amount of performance that we can offer in exchange for what we have been justified by, in exchange for us being made right in God's presence. And my news for us today is that we do not do anything. And I really want to hammer that point hard today, because we are recovering legalists. Some of us realize it, some of us don't. Some of us want to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and say that there's something that we can bring to the table to make us right with God. I confess to you that I go through waves of believing that, because there's got to be something I can do to add to what God has done for me. And what Paul is trying to communicate to the Galatian church is that that is not the case at all. Okay? So Paul kicks off the book of Galatians in chapters 1 and 2. He's just come back from his first missionary journey, and he receives word from these churches that he's planted in the Galatia area, and he hears that they have succumbed to this false teaching of the Judaizers, saying that, okay, you believe in Christ, but you also have to observe the Mosaic law. You also have to observe the Ten Commandments. You also have to observe the other laws associated with the Old Covenant. So in order for you to be made right with God, there is Jesus, there is the sacrifice that he made with his life, but there's also the observance of the old covenant that you have to keep intact with one another in order for you to be made right with God. And Paul says, hogwash. That is absolute garbage. And so it's so much that he kicks off his letter and he's just mad. He spends the first two chapters of the book of Galatians saying, I don't have to prove myself to you because I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was commissioned on the road to Damascus. I killed Christians prior to coming to faith in Christ, but Christ himself gave me this responsibility of planting churches in his name and going about performing miracles in his name and making sure the message of the gospel is spread throughout all of the Mediterranean world. I don't have to prove my apostleship to you. But you are believing these Judaizers that have surfaced, saying that, you know what, believe in Jesus, that's fine, but also hold fast to the old covenant. So when I say law, I'm referring to the Old Testament covenant given to Moses by God, but I'm also referring to legalism as well, saying there is some amount of human performance that we bring to the table in order for us to be made right with God. So, let's come to Galatians chapter 3. And listen to the very first words. Foolish Galatians! Exclamation point. Paul is not trying to be funny here. He is essentially saying in modern, contemporary terms, hey, morons! What is wrong with you? That is essentially what he is exclaiming at the very start of chapter 3. Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Remember law? He says, of course not. Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. What does it say next? Verse 3, how foolish can you be? Idiots, morons, pay attention to what I'm saying. It's so funny because Paul, this is his actual first inspired book, okay? He later goes on to, you know, there's the Corinthians, there's Ephesians, but Galatians is his first one, and he's just mad from the get-go. He's just mad because if you'll notice in other books that he's written, he takes the time to exhort and encourage. No, right from the get-go, he's like, I don't have to prove myself to you, and you guys are foolish. I mean, that's right from the get-go. He's angry. He's upset. He wants people to understand the doctrine of justification by faith. And what that means is that you are justified, you are placed in right standing with God because of your faith in Christ alone. Your faith. Look at me. Believe. Believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he accomplished everything he came to accomplish. Believe that, and you are justified before God. That, faith. I really want to hammer that point out for us today. I really want for us to understand that. Okay, let's keep going. After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? I have to confess to you guys this morning, I'm a perfectionist. We moved into a new house. There are boxes everywhere, and there are open boxes everywhere. There's stuff laying out. Julie was painting last night, and for perfectionists, that kind of just messes with our world, right? We want things to be neat. We want things to be organized. We want to be in control. We want things to be orderly. And we like those things when it's that way. Okay? Any perfectionists in the room, or am I the only one? Amen, amen, amen. Yeah. And it's just kind of that way. It kind of makes us twitch a little bit when things don't go right in our world, right? It's just, Okay? So, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it wasn't in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Okay, now Paul is going to just roll out some Old Testament for us, okay? So we really need to pay attention here. It's 11:35. We're just getting started, y'all. You thought you were going home early today because I was the only staff member here. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Okay, verse 6, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Now, let's take a look back. Let's jump all the way back to the story of Abraham. We're in Genesis. We're in the very first book of the Bible. Okay? In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is the calling of Abraham, right? So it says, "The Lord had said to Abram," he wasn't Abraham at this point, he was just Abram, "leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." Now, here's a question for us. Why did God choose Abraham? In all likelihood, he was probably a pagan man before his commissioning by God, following the rituals of the day, swamped in his own legalism. But yet, God, in demonstration of his own kindness and of his own grace, he chooses Abraham and he says, "Do this and you will be blessed." So at the very beginning of Scripture, we see God already displaying his grace and his loving kindness towards Abram at this point. So God enacts this covenant. He enacts this promise with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. So this is when God makes a specific promise to Abraham. And there's something that's very interesting about this, because in ancient Mesopotamia, what they did for particular covenants, for particular promises, when people wanted to make them with one another, they would take animals and they would sacrifice those animals into quarters, but they would set those animal sacrifices up and the parts, the quarters, would face one another. And there would be some room in between the animal sacrifices for both parties of the covenant to walk in between as they made the promise with one another. Okay? That's how they came to the conclusion of the covenant or the contract that they wanted to make with one another. But if you read in Genesis chapter 15, you'll see something very interesting, because Abraham is asleep. And he sees this in a vision. He sees the quarters of the animal sacrifices set up with the room to walk in between them, but he sees God in the form of a fire pot. And he is passing through these animal sacrifices. This is giving me chills just thinking about it. Because this is God essentially saying, "I am the one making this covenant. I am the one making the promise based upon who I am and not based upon anything that you can bring to the table." So when these covenants were finally drawn up and made between both parties, they would celebrate by having a meal. Thus the reason why God has demonstrated himself in this vision as the fire pot. Okay? We see that picture that God is trying to paint. It's not because of anything that you've done. It's not because of anything that you've brought to the table. But I am demonstrating my grace even more, because it's not you who's going to walk between these sacrifices. I am the one that's going to make this covenant with you, and I'm going to stand by my promise. You do not do anything but believe. Okay? All right. So we see Paul in the book of Galatians pointing back to Abraham, and we see something very interesting. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, there's this famous verse that says, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." He believed. That's it. He believed. So I want us to see something very interesting here. By God's promise to Abraham, we see that faith is an absolute necessity. Faith is an absolute necessity. Okay? Now, Paul moves on in Galatians chapter 3 to talk about the law that was eventually given to Moses. Israel has been delivered under the oppression of the Egyptians, and they have made their way out, and God orchestrates a covenant, a promise with Moses himself by issuing him the Ten Commandments. And this is where it gets really, really interesting, because in the Old Testament, you had moral laws. Those were the ones set up on Mount Sinai that were issued to Moses, the Ten Commandments. You live by these things. That's how God set it up. But God also had ceremonial laws. This was how to worship. This was what animal sacrifices to make, foods to eat, festivals to celebrate. And there were also civil laws. These were procedures. These were punishments for various crimes that were committed. So we see varying degrees of the law that come about in the Old Testament. And Paul makes mention of these things. Were you made right by keeping the Mosaic covenant? Were you made right by observing all of these laws, all of the ceremonial laws, all of the moral laws, all of these civil laws? Were you made right with God by keeping these things? He's challenging the Judaizers right here, saying, really? Really? You're going to take the faith that you've placed in Jesus Christ and you're going to attach a moral, ceremonial, civil law that you have no concept of keeping whatsoever and joining yourself to that? That's not how it goes. That's not what faith in Christ, that's not what justification by faith in Christ alone is. So, we see here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Go down to verse 10 with me. "But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, 'Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law.'" That's very important, the last part of that verse. "Who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law." So here's another question. The first one was, why Abraham? But the second one is, why? Why was the law given? Let's look in verse 19. Paul answers the question right here. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. The law, listen to me, the law cannot and will not ever bring life, bring salvation, bring right standing with God. It will not give you anything, because the law was instituted by God to demonstrate to you what a wreck you are and what a wreck I am. Hi, my name is Jake, and I am a recovering legalist. I think that there's something I can do to add to what has already been done in Christ. Are you latching a hold of that this morning? Do you realize that there is no measure of performance that you can offer God to make you right with him? Let's continue. God gave us the law to show us that we can't get it right. We can't get it right at all. And for some of us, perfectionists like myself, that message is absolutely devastating to us. Because in every one of our other efforts, we try and we try and we try. We experience successes, we experience failures, but nevertheless, we keep trying and we keep trying and we keep trying. We've got the advanced degrees, we've got the good jobs, we're building the 401k, we're not planning on cashing that in at all. We're doing good, we're paying our bills, we're coming to church. All of those performance-based things that we go about our week accomplishing, they amount to nothing compared to the eternal state of your own soul. So it's not a wonder that we try to group those things together at times. I try to group those things together at times. Because it's ingrained in my mind, you've got to perform. You got to keep doing this. You got to keep doing that. When justification by faith in Christ alone says, no, you believe and it is counted to you as righteousness. Okay? So, let's think about this. I love this quote by the 18th century American revivalist preacher, Jonathan Edwards. Woo! You might want to write this down. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Man, we can pack it up and go home right now. Because that is absolutely what I'm getting at this morning. I feel like there's something that I can contribute to all this. No, you contribute nothing except your own failure that made your very salvation through Christ a necessity. Man, that slaps me in the face, y'all. Goodness gracious. And so, much like God's promise to Abraham, with our faith being a necessity, now we see by God's promise to Moses, we see that failure is absolutely inescapable. You and I are failures. There's nothing that we can do to uphold the law. That's why it was put in place in the first place, so that we would see there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right. God's standard is perfection, and we have drastically, immeasurably failed at reaching it. Wouldn't that just be devastating if it all ended right there? There would be no hope. There would be no reason for us to be here. This would just be another social gathering. But let me tell you something. Because God, rich in mercy, sent his own son into the world, the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that he made with Abraham, the Mosaic covenant, the promise that he made to Moses, have been fulfilled in Christ. Christ alone. This is the glorious presentation of the gospel of Jesus. It takes everything about your failure and what you cannot bring to the table by your human performance, and you are given right standing before God simply by believing. But let me tell you something about genuine faith. Because we saw that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness, but we see Abraham live out that faith with a radical obedience. So Abraham receives the mark of the covenant through circumcision. We see later on that he offers his only son on the chopping block, ready to be sacrificed. And he believes in his mind that God is going to deliver his son from this, and sure enough, he does. But he is ready to sacrifice his one and only son, and when he's ready to do it, he hears God's voice thunder, and he says, "No, do not harm the boy. I see that you mean business with me, and I'm going to honor you for that. Your faith has given you right standing before me. Your faith gives you right standing before God because of Christ's sacrifice." So we see God's promise through Christ. Jesus fulfills God's promise to Abraham and God's promise to Moses. Look in verse 16 down there in chapter 3. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. Jesus says himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises that were given to Abraham, of the promises that were given to Moses. Go down to verse 13. This is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced in the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" So by God's promise through Christ, we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham and Moses. We see that faith is an absolute necessity. We see that failure is inescapable because of the law. But we see that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the fulfillment of both of those things. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So, what does this mean? When you place your faith in Jesus, how does that make you look before God? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 3. And I'm going to read this whole chapter to us so that we can see. Zechariah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Jeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, 'I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire.' Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the other standing there, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' And turning to Jeshua, he said, 'See, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes.' Then I said, 'They should also place a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Jeshua and said, 'This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk among these others standing here. Listen to me, O Jeshua the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of things to come. Soon I am going to bring my servant, the branch. Now look at the jewel I have set before. Jeshua, a single stone with seven facets. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. And on that day, says the Lord of heaven's armies, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit with you peacefully under your own grapevine and fig tree. I want us to catch the picture here. When the accuser is shouting accusations, and the high priest is standing before God, saying his clothes are filthy, but on the basis of his faith, wrap him in robes and put a turban on his head. Who is the advocate? Who is the mediator between God and man that separates us from the accusations the enemy hurls at us and grants us priestly garments so that we are now ambassadors for him? Your identity now is characterized by priests, by royalty, because of your faith in Christ. If you stand forgiven of your sins today because of your receiving the Lord Jesus, you are in fact royalty, robed with beautiful garments and a turban. And there's nothing that the accuser can throw at you where you will stand condemned any longer. That's what you look like in God's presence because of your faith in Christ. So what do we do about this? If you're apart from Christ today, you need priestly garments. You need to be wrapped in a robe, you need a turban on your head. You need to discard the filthy garments that you're in because of your sin. That's the message that we preach week by week here at Lane Prairie. Jesus says it himself in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." If you have never repented of your sins, today would be a good day to do that. And what repenting means is making the conscious decision to turn away from your sinful past, to turn away from your sinful desires, and place your affection and your faith in Christ and in Christ alone, for your salvation, for your right standing before the God of the universe. Trust him to be the fire pot to walk between the sacrifices for you. But the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. And I've done nothing in this sermon today but communicate to you what Paul communicates in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." He's doing all of this because he wants us to be restored to him. He doesn't want you to rely upon your human performance anymore as if you had anything to offer in the first place. When am I going to get that through my head that there's nothing I bring to the table but my own sin that made my very salvation necessary? "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." for those of you that are already in Christ this morning, and I say this to myself as well, stop. Stop relying upon your performance. Hi, my name is Jake. I'm a recovering legalist. It's a struggle because you think there's something that you can do to give yourself right standing before God, and there's simply nothing you can. So it's clear this morning, if you need to place your faith in Christ, I'm going to be right down here at the front. I just want you to come forward as Cody sings. I know it's kind of awkward for some people that want to initially place their faith in Christ, but I can promise you one thing. You will never experience a greater deliverance than that. Than to know that your sins have been completely forgiven. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and repent, saying, I've been relying upon myself. I've been relying upon my own human performance, as if that makes me right with you, and I'm sorry. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. So I'm going to pray for us this morning. And if you fall into either one of those two categories, hey, just come meet me at the front. I'll pray with you. I'll encourage you. I'll do what I can. But more importantly, I'll empathize with you. Because I've been there too. I am there most days. Because we need to realize that repentance is something that's initial. Yes, we have to turn from our sins, but it's also a day-to-day thing. You have to be crucified to yourself every single day of your life. So if you want to place your faith in Christ and in Christ alone for your salvation, before your justification, for your very righteousness before God, just come and say you want that. And if you need to repent, if you need prayer, sit where you are. You can come up here and kneel. You can come and pray with me. But as Cody comes up, I'm going to pray. And then we'll proceed with the invitation this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in this place today.